Well, let us turn to the Lord as we look to Him and His Word, as it comes to us in Exodus 29 tonight, as we continue in our series in the book of Exodus. You will notice we skipped over chapter 28, and there's a good reason for that. Namely, that Mr. Jacob Jastrzemski is going to preach a sermon in a few weeks when I'm away, Lord willing, from Exodus 28. He preached it in the worship class that I'm teaching at the seminary, and he did such a wonderful job that I asked him to preach it here for you. So no pressure, Jacob. Okay, they're expecting great things, that's all. Jacob will be dealing with the vestments, the garments of the priests from Exodus 28, Lord willing, in a few weeks, and you'll be richly blessed through that message. But tonight we're going to look at the consecration of the priests as it's described in Exodus 29. We're going to begin by reading through verse 22, the first part of verse 22. But let's begin in verse 1 of Exodus 29. Remember, these are the words of our covenant God. "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons, and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them, and on the right thigh. For it is a ram of ordination." So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who art our rock and our redeemer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, when ministers of the gospel are ordained or consecrated for service, there are certain processes and rituals in place that most of us would be accustomed to. In our own tradition, someone who feels called to the ministry typically attends seminary and receives a Master of Divinity degree. The local church is also involved, helping to evaluate and confirm the ministerial candidate's call to the ministry. The candidate comes under the care of the presbytery. Before he can be ordained, he must pass written exams, oral exams, preaching exams, and an examination on the floor of the presbytery itself, which is always exciting. You never know what's going to happen when the ordinand is standing before the presbytery, and they can ask any question that they want to ask. Then at the ordination service itself, he will take vows relative to the ministry and to his particular call, and then the hands of ministers and ruling elders will be laid on him, and he will be set apart as a minister of the word and sacraments. Sometimes vestments will be placed on a new minister. In our own tradition, often a robe will be placed on the new minister. He will wear the Geneva gown for the first time. And traditionally, his first act as an ordained minister will be pronouncing the benediction at the close of the ordination service. In other traditions, other rituals are involved. For example, in at least one other tradition, a bishop will literally thump the head of the ordinand with a Bible. The ordinand will be kneeling, and the bishop will thump him on the head like that to demonstrate that the minister of the word is in fact under the authority of the word and not the other way around. Traditionally, ordinations have been times of great celebration and thanksgiving. They are a reminder to us that Christ is on his throne and that he is building his church in part by continuing to give good gifts to his church in the form of ministers of the good news of Christ and his love. In 1891, a lady named Alice Morse Earle wrote a book called The Sabbath in Puritan New England. And so she looks at the 1600s and 1700s and the Christian church looked like in New England in those days. And one of the things that she documents is the elaborate ordination festivals that took place in Puritan New England. There were always grand ordination suppers, typically with special beverages brewed just for the occasion. She cites a number of journal entries that describe the grand celebrations that took place at these ordinations. A Reverend Mr. Smith of Maine wrote the following about an ordination he attended. He said, "Mr. Foxcroft was ordained at New Gloucester. We had a pleasant journey home. Mr. L," and he's referring there to a Mr. Stephen Longfellow, who was the great great-grandfather of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. But he says, "Mr. L was alert and kept us all merry. A jolly ordination. We lost all sight of decorum." So an ordination of a minister with all its prerequisites and its rituals has been and should be marked, on the one hand, with a sense of gravity because of the seriousness of the office to which the minister is being called, but also with a great sense of celebration because an ordination is a reminder that Christ has not forgotten or forsaken his church, but continues to love his church and to send good gifts upon his church and to raise up servants to minister in his church for the salvation of his people and the glory of his name. Well, in the Old Testament, God graciously raised up servants called priests who were ordained or consecrated to the Lord's service from generation to generation. You heard that language of this was a statute forever for Aaron and his sons. From generation to generation, God was raising up servants to serve him day and night in the tabernacle and then the temple, and ultimately also to serve the people of God, to offer sacrifices on their behalf, to intercede for them, to represent them, to God that they might know His blessings. And this evening I want us to briefly consider the process of ordination or consecration of those Old Testament servants of God, those priests, and then how it all applies to us today. So first, the process of ordination for the Old Testament priests. We may somewhat simplistically summarize this process by saying that it was a fourfold process. Old Testament priests were washed, they were robed, they were anointed, and they were sprinkled. First, they were washed. They were washed by that universal agent for cleansing, namely water. This symbolized that they were unholy in and of themselves, that they were spiritually dirty. It wasn't just the people, it wasn't just hoi polloi that was dirty. The priests were dirty. The clergy were dirty. They were spiritually dirty. And in order to enter God's presence, they needed to be holy. They needed to be spiritually cleansed. And so before they could enter the tent of meeting, Moses had to wash them with water from head to toe. I'm not exactly sure what that looked like, but Moses had to wash the priests from head to toe before they could go into the tabernacle and serve the Lord. Second, they were robed. Not only washed, but they were robed. They put on their vestments. The technical term for this part of the ordination process was called investiture. Aaron, as the high priest, donned a white tunic, which represented the righteousness of God, and again his access into the holy place and the holiest place as the high priest was not through his own righteousness, but through the righteousness of God Himself. You remember that Father Abraham, way back in Genesis, we read in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And even there we see this doctrine of justification by faith alone. The priest entered into the holy place representing the people of God, not based on their own righteousness, but on the righteousness of God given to them, even as it was given to their ancestor Abraham when he believed in God and in His promises and in the promised seed who would come in God's timing. And so this white vestment represented the righteousness of God, and he wore the breastpiece with the stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, Aaron was representing the people to God. He wore an ephod and the turban and all the vestments that Jacob is going to tell you much more about in a couple of weeks. After that, in the third place, Aaron and his sons were anointed. Moses was to pour anointing oil on Aaron's head. We spoke of this anointing from Psalm 133 last Wednesday night. Where we were in our series in the Psalms, and we spoke of it this morning when we quoted those words from Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes." The ordination service or the consecration service of the priests was good. It was pleasant in the sight of God. It was pleasing to Him. So it is with the unity of God's people, pleasing in the sight of God. We're told in the next chapter of Exodus that this oil that was used to anoint Aaron and his sons as well was made of fine spices, myrrh, cinnamon, cane, and cassia, along with olive oil. It was a sweet-smelling aroma. If you were here Wednesday night, you got to smell that mixture of oils. One of the perks of coming on a Wednesday night. You never know what's going to happen on a Wednesday night at a Wednesday night prayer service. And the anointing of Aaron with this precious, costly oil symbolized that God's Spirit was upon him. He had the unction, the anointing, not only of this oil, but of the Holy Spirit, consecrating him for the task to which he was called. We're told in chapter 30 and verse 30 that his sons were likewise anointed with this oil that they might serve the Lord as priests. So Old Testament priests were washed, they were robed, they were anointed, and finally they were sprinkled. They were sprinkled with the blood of sacrificial animals. Particularly, as we see here, they were sprinkled with the blood of a ram. I have to say that I'm thankful that is no longer part of the ordination process. There were a number of sacrifices that were made over the 7 days of this ordination process. The first sacrifice, the sacrifice of a bull, was made to atone for the sins of the priests. And again, it was a reminder to the priests that they were sinners. It was a reminder to them that they were going to need a greater priest. That yes, they were called to be temporary priests, but that they needed an eternal priest who could ultimately take away their sins. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 10:4, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It was temporary. Temporary rites pointing forward to an eternal atonement, an eternally effectual atonement rendered by Christ himself. But this spoke to them of their need for a greater priest to come and step in and represent them. The blood of the bulls atoned for their sins temporarily, as it were, a temporary covering. The priests, as we read, laid their hands on the head of the bull. What were they doing? They were transferring their sin and their guilt upon this bull. The bull was a substitute for their sins. They deserved what he got. The second offering, the offering of one of the rams, was a whole burnt offering, symbolizing total dedication to God. The priests were to be dedicated to God in that way. It was a picture of consecration to the living God. And the third offering was the offering of the other ram, what we read described as the ram of ordination. Now, it's very interesting what was done with the blood of this particular ram. The blood of this ram was to be put on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, perhaps symbolizing their need to hear the word of God so that they could follow and lead the people in following the word of God. It was placed on the thumbs of their right hands, signifying the sanctification of their priestly work, the work of their hands, the work that they would perform in the tabernacle. And it was the blood of this ram of ordination was also placed on the big toes of their right feet, symbolizing the sanctification of their walk with God. And the blood of the altar then was sprinkled on Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. The Old Testament priests needed the sprinkling of blood both for their justification before God and for their sanctification, their consecration as his ordained servants. Now, the question we should ask, of course, is what does all this have to do with us today? Well, as we've heard recently in our morning series in 1 Peter, we as New Testament believers are a royal priesthood. Through Christ, our great high priest, we are made to be, as the body of Christ, a royal priesthood. As Martin Luther put it, we are all priests, as many of us are Christians. And like the priests of the Old Testament, we are washed, we are robed, we are anointed, and we are sprinkled. We are washed by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, the one who washed his disciples' feet on that first Maundy Thursday. You remember when he started to do that, Peter said, "No, no, Lord, You shall never wash my feet. You can't serve me. I can serve you, but you're the Lord. You shouldn't be serving me. Did not yet understand grace in its totality and what was going to have to take place in order for Peter to be saved. The Lord of glory was going to have to be the servant of all and give his life as a ransom for Peter and for all of us. And our Lord responded to Peter saying, "Unless I wash you, you can have no part with me." So then what did Peter say? Peter said to him, "Then, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." We as New Testament priests are washed by the work of Jesus from head to toe, just as Moses washed Aaron from head to toe and his sons from head to toe. We are washed by the work of Jesus, one greater than Moses, as the Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus and grants us new life in him. We're washed, but we're also robed. Paul says in Galatians 3:27, "As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ." We wear the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. That's how we're able to live confidently in the presence of God and before other people. That is our glorious investiture procedure. We place our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are given the righteous robe of Christ, his own righteousness, to cover us and to justify us and to give us confidence to live as his priests. And we have been anointed. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Don't ever forget that. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says individual Christians are the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we as the body of Christ are the temple now of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And the Holy Spirit anoints us for the Lord's service. According to 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22, God has anointed us and put his Spirit in our hearts. And finally, we as the priesthood of believers have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. John writes in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, "To him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever." The blood of Jesus sprinkled upon us not only justifies us, but it makes us, as the blood of the ram of ordination sprinkled upon the Old Testament priests of the Aaronic line made them priests in the Old Testament, so the blood of Jesus sprinkled upon us not only justifies us, but sanctifies us, sets us apart to be his servants. Friends, you are the priesthood of believers. You are Presbyterian priests. Don't forget it. You are washed. You are robed. You are anointed. You are sprinkled to serve the Lord and his people. Do so with joy and gladness and confidence, knowing that the Lord will use your service rendered to him in gladness for his glory and the good of others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.